The scripture that was read to us from Revelation is just one of the seven churches, and I know that in times past we've talked about those seven churches. We're not going to go into a great deal of detail about them this morning either. But what we do want to notice is something interesting about all of those churches. In fact, something interesting even about all of the letters that are written to the churches that aren't in Revelation, the other letters that Paul wrote to the various different churches. Do you know what the seven churches in Asia, as well as the church at Rome, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, Ephesus, the churches of Galatia, do you know what all of those churches have in common? They don't exist anymore. They're long gone. All of them, at some point or another, failed to do what they were supposed to do. It's interesting that possibly this church in Sardis was one of the first ones to go, from the sounds of the letter that John has to write to them here in Revelation chapter 3. But we all are familiar in our own area with churches that at one time existed that no longer do. We're familiar with churches all over the country that at one time were big, strong churches, perhaps even, and they went off into apostasy, or they, through division and strife, have died away. But what makes those churches die? What is it that causes these churches that at one time were flourishing and full of life to then at some point cease to even exist as one of the Lord's churches, one of His congregations, cease to exist as a part of His body? And it's interesting that, of course, sometimes we see these things happen in whole areas. We see, for example, the area that the first century church flourished in. As the church moved outward and away, it seemed as though those first areas began to be less and less receptive to the gospel. And we see that in our world today. The churches in Europe are almost completely gone. We've had to send missionaries back to Europe to try to rekindle a fire there. It's interesting, I was looking at, I had a book about the restoration movement in this country, the movement to restore the Bible and the church that the Bible describes in this country. And it's interesting that as that movement got started, there were a lot of churches in the Northeast. In fact, there were more churches in places like New York and Pennsylvania than there were in places like Alabama and Arkansas. And yet now, a couple hundred years later, that situation is completely reversed. And there are far more churches in the South than there are in the Northeast. And we see, though, even in the United States, as the church seems to be, Christianity is struggling. People don't seem to be as receptive as they have been in the past. And the number of churches may be remaining somewhat the same because people are trying to start new congregations, but also because of churches that are splitting in half. I think it was Brother Marshall Keeble that used to say that the first century church grew by addition and multiplication, and we grow by division. That's the wrong way to grow. But that's the case, that there are a lot of churches that really should be one church, and there may be three or four. But the number of members of those churches is not growing. It's dwindling in most cases. Not all, but in most cases. And as that happens here in this country, we see, though, that in other places in the world, in Africa, in old Russian territories where the Soviet Union has fallen, in China even, in India, that there are converts galore. Ron was just back from Brazil. The church growing down there, doing okay? Doing good down there. But we don't have to follow the national trend. We don't have to be one of those churches that died. If we understand why churches die, then we can understand how to prevent it from happening, can't we? And so that's what we want to look at this morning. And think about the churches around us. He talked about this church in Sardis that had a name of being alive. It had that reputation. When people looked at it, they said, boy, there's a good church over there. They're really going to town. If you put that into our modern times, we can imagine the churches that we look around and we see a church that has a big building and a church that has good attendance. A lot of people are coming. And that same church may have a lot of programs and a lot of different areas of work that they're involved in. They may have a lot of activities going on. Oh, day in and day out. Some churches, it seems like there is something going on every day of the week. But are they really alive? We look at a church like that and we say, wow, that's the church we want to be like. But are they really alive? Or do they just have a reputation of being alive? We've talked before about the fact that Christ did not come to establish a social club. He didn't come to establish some sort of place where people just got together and had a good time. He didn't come to establish, interestingly enough, a charity. You know, people talk about their charitable giving. Well, I gave to church, and that's a charity, and I gave to a church. The church, while the church is a group of people who helps other people, Jesus didn't intend to establish a charity. He didn't intend to establish a place where all that's done is we give people things to take care of their physical needs. That's not what it's about. He came to establish a place where people could be saved. That's what he came to do. And if we're going to be faithful to him, then that's what we have to do. And I'll tell you this every time that a church dies, and we've talked about, some may say we harp on evangelism or we've overemphasized it, but I'm going to tell you, every church that dies, dies because they didn't evangelize. That's why they die. They didn't bring anybody new in. Because no matter how young a church begins, if you don't bring in new people along the way, eventually, be it 50 years or 60 years or 80 years down the road, that church is going to die. There are a lot of churches now where there are people who are third and even fourth generation, their great-great-grandparents went to church at that congregation. But a lot of those churches are dying because they're not bringing in anyone new. They're not growing. And we cannot grow just by having children of our own. That's good. We want to have children. Somebody said something the other day about, well, I think the world's about full. We can stop having children. Well, if the world's going to be full, we might as well get it full of righteous people. We need the good people to be having children as fast as the wicked people are. Otherwise, it's just going to be more and more outnumbered as we go. But we need to think about the things that can cause a church to die. Here are some things that will diminish the spiritual strength of a congregation to the point of vanishing. Of course, the first thing is that evangelism. That is such a key. That's what Jesus came to do, to seek and save the lost. And he left his body, the church, here to do that work, even though he, the head, went back to heaven. He left the body to do the work, to continue to seek and save that which was lost. Then, of course, as well as saving those that are lost, we have to then work to keep them saved, don't we? If we go out and save everybody, but we don't keep them but a week, well, where have we gotten to? Here in Choctaw County, looking, you know, over our records, there have been hundreds of baptisms here in Choctaw County. I don't know exactly how many because I don't have any records that go back before 1980. The church was here for some 12 or 13 years before that. But hundreds of people have been baptized. Now, I know some of them have passed on, and some of them have moved away. We know that. Some were young people who have grown up, and they've gone off, and I don't know why they don't come back, but they don't. They go away to Birmingham or Huntsville or some big city somewhere. But there are many that are just out there. Out there. They were at one time saved, but they wandered back out into the world. So as well as reaching out to the lost, we need to be sure that we're working once we get those lost sheep that are out there in the world into the fold, once we get them to become Christians by being obedient to the gospel, then we need to work and do everything that we can to keep them in that saved relationship with God so that they don't wind up, as the Bible says, in a worse state than they were in before we found them. That's kind of a cruel thing to do to somebody. You find them in a pitiful, lost condition, and so you teach them the gospel, and you convert them, but then you don't do the follow-up work with that new babe, and you let that new babe be lost back into the world. And the Bible says that's a worse condition than the one you found them in. So we don't want that to happen. I want us to just notice four things. We're not going to dwell on these a lot. The first is a lack of loyalty to God's Word. Our society pushes this idea that, well, you know, if you just lighten up a little bit, if you just make a few compromises, if you just let a few things go, turn a blind eye to certain things, allow this or allow that or add this, or don't do that, then you could really have a big, vibrant, growing church. And I'm here to tell you, there are a lot of churches in the United States that are thousands of people going to them this morning. But does that mean they're alive? Does that mean that they're what God wants? Just because they have thousands of people? Because I'm here to tell you that also today, hundreds of thousands of people will go to see football games. Tens of thousands getting together in cities all over this country. Probably about 15 or 16 different cities. But there will be tens of thousands, 70, 80, 90,000 people getting together to watch a football game. And here are these churches too that, you know, they may have 5,000 or 7,000 or 10,000 people that come to their church. Popularity with people does not mean they're right with God. And many of those churches have compromised God's Word in favor of appeasing the crowds. So we've got to be careful that, yes, we want the church to grow. Yes, we want more people to come to worship with us. But we can't compromise God's Word. We have to remain loyal to His Word. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end is of death." Now, sometimes we may think something is right, but it's not. David wanted to build God a temple. That sounds like a very admirable goal, doesn't it? And so much so that the prophet at that time, his name was Gad. He wasn't the tribe of Gad, the father of the tribe of Gad. This was later. But his name was Gad. They had been named after that patriarch. He said, "Oh, you want to build the little house? That's a great idea. Go do it. Go do everything that your heart desires to do for the Lord." Well, that night, the prophet had a vision from God. And God said, "I don't want him building my temple. Did I ever tell you I wanted a temple? If I want a temple, I'll tell you I want a temple," is basically what God told him. Don't get it in your head to go do something for me that I don't want done. It is amazing, isn't it? When we go about giving gifts to people, how often we give them something that we want or that we think would be good for them or that we think that, you know, we didn't ask them what they wanted so many times. We just give them what we think they'd like. Now, if we know that person really well and we know what they'd like, that's one thing. But many times, of course, we see something that we like and we think, "Oh, I like that so much, I'm sure they'd like it too. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not a big fan of sunflowers." And Don's not particularly a big fan of sunflowers either. But when we got married, somebody gave us this huge decorative thing of sunflowers. Big old sunflowers like that. So that was the wedding. I'm sure they thought it was beautiful. I thought it was hideous. I didn't want that thing anywhere in my house. I didn't even want it in the garage or carport or anywhere. I didn't want it at all. But I'm sure they thought it was a great gift. And I hope they never hear this tape. But the fact of the matter is that we often give people things that they don't want, thinking that it'd be the thing to give them. And that's what we do to God sometimes. There's a way that seems right to man, but it's not right to God. We think, "Well, I like the sound of instrumental music. It sounds so good when the piano's playing, the guitar's strumming, the drums are beating. That sounds so good." But that's not what God said He wanted. If we're going to give Him a gift, then we better give Him what He wants. So, we need to stick to His Word. 2 John 9 talks about abiding in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. And some people, I heard an interview this morning with this little preacher from down in Florida that was going to burn the Koran. He's become world famous now. He was being interviewed by the BBC in England. His congregation is smaller than ours, but he's world famous because he was going to burn some books. We could get famous if we... Maybe we could burn some dictionaries or something. But he was being interviewed. And it was kind of sad hearing some of the things he said. His lack of knowledge was disturbing for him supposed to be a preacher. But one of the things that he said was true. He said, "The Bible is very clear that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven." And so the guy said, "Well, you mean you think all the Buddhists and all the Hindus and all the Muslims are going to hell?" He said, "Well, yes, of course. Why do you have to ask me that? I just told you. I said Jesus is the only way to heaven." Now, you know, we might, and it might not have been the most tactful way to say it, but the fact of the matter is, that's what Jesus said. "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to Father but by me." And yet many, quote, Christian people are denying that fact. They are not remaining loyal to Jesus, but they're saying, "Well, you know, there's truth in all religion." Well, I suppose there is some truth out there in every religion. There is some truth in almost every lie that's told. That's what makes the lie believable. So we've got to watch out that we remain true to God's Word and loyal to it, because that is one of the quickest ways that in God's book a church may die, even if the pews are still full. That church can be busting at the seams, building new buildings, because they don't have, you know, an old man that tore down his barns to build bigger barns because he needed more place to keep his grain. Well, there are some churches that way. They're tearing down the old buildings or selling the old buildings and building bigger, newer ones because they can't contain the crowd. But they've abandoned God's Word. And He's marked them off the list. We've got to beware of that. Because we can have a reputation of being alive. Oh, they're active churches. They're out there helping the poor. They're feeding the needy. They're clothing the naked. They're doing some of those things. Good things. But they've abandoned God's truth. We have to have God's truth along with the actions to follow along with them on the other side of the page. And then secondly, sometimes churches will die through a lack of real concern. Matthew chapter 27 verse 36, after they crucified Jesus, it says just that they sat and watched Him there. Wow. Can you imagine? And watched Him die. No concern. That's so little concern that we read in another place that the soldiers down there at the foot of the cross, and I don't mean that they were right there at the bottom of it, but just within sight of it probably, were gambling to see who was going to get His clothes. Yeah, they were casting lots to see who was going to get His clothes, because apparently He had a very stylish outfit. It was all sewn in one piece, the Bible says. So, very, very special outfit. Perhaps His mother had made it for Him. Perhaps one of the other women that followed after Him had made it for Him. But a very, very unique garment, a very special one, high quality. Not expensive, probably, because I don't imagine Jesus bought it. It was probably a gift. Not expensive to Him, anyway. But they just watched. They just let these things happen. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite are condemned, not because they didn't beat the guy up, but they just walked by on the other side. They just left Him there. They didn't show any real concern. Churches sometimes get a reputation of being cold and heartless, of not being concerned about anyone or anything or their own members even. Now sometimes, obviously, we have to draw a line. We're limited by our time, we're limited by our finances. We can't help everybody with everything they want. We can't even help everybody with everything they need. But as we have opportunity, Galatians 6:10 tells us, we need to do good to all, but especially the household of faith. If our fellow Christians are in need and their needs are not being met and we're not helping provide for their needs when we have the ability, that's a sad situation. See something sometimes in churches that's very disturbing. You see, they'll take up a special collection, give it to the preacher so he can buy him a new Rolex or a new car, and he's driving this fancy car around, and meanwhile some of the members of the church, some of them even put money in that collection plate, and their lights are getting cut off, and they don't have food on the plate, and yet they're paying up a special collection for him, give him more money. Now, first on the list of people to say that somebody who preaches should be compensated for that, if they're preaching the truth. If they're preaching lies, they ought to be run out of town or rode out on a rail, as the old folks would have done, tarred and feathered perhaps. But if somebody's preaching the truth, they need to be compensated for that. They're doing that work. But to the point where other people in the congregation are being neglected and are in need and their needs aren't being met, to give him a nice new car or a bigger cell phone plan or something to that effect. A lack of real concern is so very important. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. This was the second greatest of the greatest commandments. The first one, he said, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that falls into being loyal then to God's Word. But the second commandment, he said, is very similar to it, and that is, it still involves love. You love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know if I've ever met anybody who lives up to that. And I think if you'll be honest with yourself, you never have either, with the exception perhaps of Jesus. You may think you love me. Oh yeah, I do good things for my neighbor all the time. Okay, let's see if you love your neighbor as yourself. You only have enough money for one meal. You going to buy your neighbor a meal or you going to buy yourself a meal? Buy one and share it? That'd be loving your neighbor as yourself. The Bible also teaches us to think of others as better than ourselves. That'd be buying them the meal and skipping one that day. We don't do that. We don't go that far. That's just crazy. We don't do that. But that's what Jesus taught. If we showed that kind of concern for each other, now, I'm not saying that if you've got a coat and I've got two, I have to give you my second one if you've already got one. But if I've got two coats and somebody doesn't have one and it's starting to get cold, it's time to give up one of those coats for somebody. But do we do that? That's going to be one of the things that I know that somebody can be a poor steward. And there may at times even be reasons that we don't give somebody something. We get to the point where we'd be giving drunk a drink. And that's not a good thing. That's not helping. So we do have to draw some lines at times. But we have to realize what real concern is all about. Jesus warned that you don't have any profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul. The possessions that we have are really of little value. We place a lot of value on them, but they're really of little value. Then, and this kind of goes along with the lack of loyalty to God's Word, we sometimes can see churches dying because they conform to the world. The word that's translated church, ekklesia in the Greek, literally means called out. The Bible admonishes God's people to come out from among them. That's the idea. We don't continue to wallow in mud with the hogs. We get out of it and clean ourselves up. And that's what the prodigal son did, didn't he? When he realized what a sad condition he was in, he got up and he went back home. He didn't stay wallowing in the pen with pigs. So, we need to think about the way that we act in the world. Jesus, when he prayed for his disciples, he knew that they were going to live in the world, but he said they're not of the world. Sometimes, however, I'm afraid that too many of us are too much of the world. We really don't want to come out. We want to stay one foot in. But then also, the last one that we want to mention this morning is that sometimes the church dies as a result of neglect. And that's just not doing anything to it. You know, a house or a car or any number of other things, if you just leave it alone, it'll just deteriorate. The church is the same way. A church that is made up of people is full of relationships. I haven't done the math on it, but I know how relationship situations work. If you have two people, you have one relationship. If you have three people, then you have three relationships. When you get into four people, you have about nine. Amen. We're a fairly small congregation compared to some others in the world, larger than some, but certainly not big by any means. If we have 65 or 60 people in our congregation, well, if four people have nine relationships amongst them, well, how many relationships are there if we have 60 folks? I haven't done the math on that one. It's a lot. That's a lot of relationships amongst different individuals within the congregation. And one thing that we need to fully understand is that relationships take work. They take effort. They take an investment of time and interest. And relationships can often die as a result of neglect. Our relationship with God can die if we neglect it. We sing that little song with the kids. If you neglect your prayers and your Bible reading, what's going to happen to you? Well, you're going to shrink. Eventually, you're going to die. And for some, it may not take very long. But then not only do we have our relationship with God, that's 60 relationships right there, because each one of us has a relationship with God, but then we each have our relationships with each other. I think it turns out to be somewhere around 3,600 relationships, give or take a few. So, thousands of relationships within this congregation. And if there's strife in just a few of those, it affects the whole congregation. Think about your last family reunion you went to. That you went to where there were a couple of family members. May have been a brother or sister, may have been a parent and child, may have been cousins or whatever. But where they were on the outs with each other. And think about how uncomfortable that family reunion was when they were both there. It doesn't take but one relationship that's messed up to affect the whole family. And so if we neglect our relationship with God, that's our relationship with someone else in the congregation. It's going to affect the whole family. You didn't know being a Christian was this much work, did you? Jesus didn't call us to rest and lounge around. He called us to the work. And being part of the church is work. We work on our relationships with each other. And then we go out there in the world and try to get relationships with those folks and bring them in so that they will get to have more relationships to get to work on. But it can be a joy. We can enjoy it. Those are just a few of the reasons that churches die. And those are some things that we need to work to avoid. I know our relationships aren't going to be perfect because we've been studying about relationships in our Wednesday night class. And earlier we've talked about some of the struggles we have with those. Yes, we're going to have struggles. But we can't just stick our head in the sand and think that it's all going to go the way. It doesn't work that way. Problem, we've got to work to correct that problem to the best of our ability. If you're here and you have a problem in your relationship with God, you need to get that straight. If you're not a Christian, if you're not one of His children, if you haven't been born into His family, adopted by Him, because maybe you believe in Jesus, but you haven't repented of your sins, or been willing to confess Him, or maybe you've even confessed Him boldly, but you've not been willing to submit to baptism to wash your sins away. You may need to do that this morning. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you've allowed yourself to one of these areas to cause some harm to the church, you may need to correct that so that you won't be one of those things that influences the church toward death, but rather one of those things that encourages the church to new growth and new life. If you're here and you haven't need to respond to the invitation, we ask you to do so as we stand and as we sing. Thank you.